Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yes, it's good to see everybody. You know, it was, of course, quite warm today, got warm, and maybe that's where some folks decided to go. They went down to the beach, right? You know, and took a swim down there in Presque Isle. You know, that water's got to be at least about 48 degrees still and be very refreshing on a warm day. Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Well, turn with me. I'm going to have you open to two places here tonight. First of all, we're going to go over to 2 Timothy. There is no 3 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is what I was thinking. And then we're going to go to Psalm 55 at some point. And so if you want to hold your place over there at Psalm 55, we're just going to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, War Within Your Heart. War Within Your Heart. And the title of this sermon comes from a scripture that we're going to see here in just a little bit. War Within Your Heart. And we're going to ask our own selves personally. We're not here to try to correct somebody else next to us. You know, when we sit and we hear the word, we don't hear it so we can, you know, empower ourselves to criticize somebody else. But we're going to ask our own selves and our own heart, do we have war within our hearts? And now when I say war, I'm not talking about political war. I'm not talking about between, you know, Israel and Iran or our nation versus some other nation. We're talking about what God says in our own hearts. Let's jump right into this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We've been going over to this verse here and there over the last several weeks. And again, it's talking about the days that you and I live in. And we need to know this. And boy, I'll tell you what, every time I go back to this passage of Scripture, I see things, you know, that I didn't see before. And it's really amazing. It's getting clearer and clearer the days that you and I live in. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also that in the last days," everyone say last days. And oh boy, you know, we just keep talking about this and some people don't want to hear it, but we are in the last days. And we don't just sit there and try to hide that. And I know some people, you know, Christians say, "I don't want to hear that. You know, I don't want doom and gloom." Well, here's the good news. The last days for a born-again believer, they're not doom and gloom. The Bible says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. Our redemption draws nigh. We should look up. The Bible says when Jesus Christ appears, we will be found, we will be just like he is. And so for a born-again believer who knows who they are in Christ, the last days are good days. Now, for the world that doesn't know Christ, not so much. But that means we have what this dark world needs. We have the light that they need, right? Amen. We got the answers they're looking for. And so, yes, as the world gets darker and darker, our light should just be brighter and brighter. We should be more apparent to those that are around us, right? And so whenever we read the scripture, you know, don't think about it in the negative sense. If you're scared of Jesus' return, there's something not right in your heart. The day of Jesus' return is a glorious thing. Really, what I'm talking about there is the rapture, and then there's the return of Christ. They are two separate events. But the rapture is not something to dread, right? The Bible says, you know, the spirit of the Word of God, you know, in the very last words of the book of Revelation, which is the very last words of the entire Bible, John, by the Spirit of God, says, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." The heart of the church should be, "Come, Lord Jesus," with the only little thing holding us back is that we want to make sure to get as many souls saved before he does. That's the only reason that we want, you know, to just, if we got to wait any time, let's make sure that we're getting souls saved. Amen. So he says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And so there's the answer of why bad things happen in this earth, because people are selfish. Now, I'm going to go one step further. This passage of scripture is actually not talking about the world. It is talking about the world, but it's talking to the church and how the spirit of the world is going to try to creep into the church. We're in verse 2. If you could bring up verse 2 for us, praise the Lord. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Stay right there for just a minute. Remember when we talked about the Laodicean church, that it would represent the last church that is on the earth before Jesus shows up, and it would be a church that would be very covetous, right? Lovers of their own selves. That means they're very selfish, boasters. Remember what the Laodicean church boasted? They said, we're rich. We have need of nothing. And so here we see another passage in the scripture warning the church that in the last days, not to be these things. He says they'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There's even a warning for children in there. Wow. Well, praise the Lord. It says, notice what people will also be in the last days. They will be unthankful and unholy. All right, unthankful means they will lack gratitude for those that have helped them, lack gratitude for those that have taught them, lack gratitude for what God has done for them. And then notice it says this, they also will be unholy. That means that Christians will start to live unholy like the world lives unholy. The word unholy means, you know, the word holy means to be separated for the uses of God. That in the last days, Christians will not separate themselves from ungodly things for the uses of God. Folks, see, that means that the last day Christians will try to live like the world lives, and they won't be willing to set anything aside in order to serve the Lord. Ooh, boy, I don't want to be unthankful. I don't want to be unholy. Do you know what unholy really means? It means unavailable. Wow. Unholy means you are unavailable to God. Everyone wants salvation to be available to them. Everyone wants fire insurance. But then people live an unholy life. That means undisciplined or unavailable to God. See, I want to live a separated life. What that means is I've set my life aside to serve Him no matter what it costs me, no matter how inconvenient it is, or praise God for the blessings that come from a faithful life. Praise the Lord. But regardless, Christians are supposed to be separated for His use. See, if you're separated to His uses, that means you're available to Him. Folks, do you make yourself available to God? I believe you do. You're here on a Saturday night, you know, in April when it's 70-odd some degrees outside, right? Praise the Lord. There's a lot of temptations to be somewhere else. Praise God. But we separate ourselves for the use of God. In verse 3, look at verse 3, it says this, without natural affection, it's talking about what people in the end days will be like. Without natural affection, that means without common courtesy or common love for one another. Now, here's the next word. These next two phrases is something I wanted to point out. It says, they'll be truce breakers. Everyone say truce breakers. Truce breakers. That word truce breakers, it means that they are covenant breakers. That means that they break covenant relationships. And hold on to that. We're going to bring this whole message around to this here tonight. Notice the next phrase there, false accusers. Whoa, this is a lot of stuff going on here. False accusers, well, we know what that means. They simply accuse brothers and sisters in the Lord of things that are not true. Folks, how many of you know the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren? But in the last days, Satan will manage to get himself into the churches where Christians will accuse their own brethren. There will be a temptation for Christians to just accuse, you know, one another. Brothers and sisters in the Lord aren't good enough. They're not loving to us enough. You know, people will accuse other believers of those things. They'll say, they're not good enough to me. They don't do this enough. They're this, they're that. Oh boy. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Wow. People are going to get upset at you because you just want to live for God. All right. Telling us what's going to happen. Look at verse 4. It says traitors. Everyone say traitors. Wow. Traitors, false accusers, and truce breakers. We know what traitors are, right? Those are people that betray somebody out of nowhere. Christians will betray one another. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Whoa. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't have joked about the nice weather going down to the beach. Oh, my. Now, look at verse 5. You can tell this is talking to those that call themselves Christians. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. All right? Or the power to change their life. Notice they have a form of godliness. They have a Christian tradition, or they have a Christian confession, but denying the power thereof, and it says, from such turn away. Wow. Okay, there's three phrases here in this passage that I want you to hold on to. If you want to go ahead and just underline them in your Bible, go right ahead. The word truce breakers, false accusers, and traitors. This is very interesting. Folks, why am I speaking on this? Because a pastor, will have to preach in such a way to make sure to keep these things out of the church. Because the spirit of the world, the enemy, is trying to turn Christians into truce breakers, false accusers, and traitors. And we are seeing, you say, well, Pastor, is this based on any, one event or something that's going on here in this church? No, it's not. But this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches to make sure that we are not overcome by this. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And so I want you to remember those three phrases, truce breakers, false accusers, and traitors, because folks, I don't want to, and you don't ever want to become one of them. All right? Go with me to Psalm 55. Praise the Lord. Psalm 55. We're going to start in verse 9, and now we're going to start getting into a very interesting passage here. I preached on this earlier this week. I'm going to preach on it here as well, because we need to hear these things. Also, there's some other directions that the Lord has for us specifically here tonight. All right, go over there to Psalm 55:9. Psalm 55:9. And let's start here, and we're going to read on down through verse, to just about the end of the chapter. Now, what I'm going to do here for the first few verses, I'm just going to kind of teach as I go, but then we're going to kind of camp out in the middle of this passage, and we're going to start to get into the meat and potatoes of the message. All right. Are you here tonight?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Praise God. All right. Verse 9, it says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Now, that word violence there, if you study it in the Hebrew, the word violence there, it does not mean necessarily murder or violent crime. The word violence there, if you, do a little studying on it, it means to make false claims against people. False claims against people. Oh, wow. All right. It means literally this, to make fraudulent accusations. Not just violent crimes, like with a weapon or something like that. It means to speak something false behind someone else's back. Are you here?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. All right. And so he says, I have seen violence and strife. And the word strife there is something that we're very familiar with. It means to fight. It means to have contentions or quarrels with somebody. All right, we're familiar with what the word strife means. Now, let's keep on reading. He says, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. This is a psalm of David. David is writing from his vantage point. Remember how David had, you know, in his palace, he had, of course, a vantage point that would sit high above the streets of the city. And he's talking about, as he looks down upon the society, that he sees these things taking place. He sees people, you know, backbiting and gossiping and talking behind others' back, all right? He's talking about the mischief he sees, and he's talking about the evils of people and what they're doing. He says, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it, meaning in the middle of the city. And then he says in verse 11, he says, wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. All right. The word deceit there, now I'm going to do a little teaching and then we're going to get into what we're here for. The word deceit there means very similar to what the word violence meant up in verse 9. It means fraudulent claims, or literally to cut someone to pieces. It's not talking about literally cutting someone to pieces. It's talking about cutting someone to pieces with your words. Oh boy, getting quiet in here. To cut someone to pieces with your words, that's what the word deceit means. It means literally this: to oppress someone with what you say about them. Wow, to bring oppression on somebody because of what you say. Oh, wow. The word guile there, it means treachery. Treachery. What does the word treachery mean? Betrayal. It means betrayal. Oh, boy. Here we go. It means betrayal, treachery, or that word guile there, it means to be fake. It means to be fake. I don't know about you. If the last thing I want to be with the Lord is fake. The last thing I want to be with people is fake. All right? That means to act one way when you're in front of them and then act a total different way when you're not there with them. Fake. I don't want to be fake. Now go over to verse 12, and we're going to read now verses 12 through 15. We're going to read it all together. So keep up with me here. We'll read this passage and then we'll go back and teach these verses now. He says, for it was not an enemy. Now everyone listen to this. Because now David is going to get more specific of who he's talking about. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Oh, isn't it precious? You know, that little baby cry. Praise the Lord. She's all right. Have you ever had days where you feel like that? You know, I remember, you know, when I was, you know, when my wife and I, when we were, you know, just brand new parents, you know, or remembering back when, and Vince, feel free, if you guys need to use my office, feel free to go ahead and you can do that. There's no problem about that at all. I remember when I was, before we had children, you know, remember being in a restaurant and you'd hear like a child cry and then you thought it would bother you, you know, but then after you become a parent, and all of a sudden the child cries, nothing bothers you anymore, right? You've been through it. And so praise the Lord. Glory to God. We can, you know, I remember, you know, being, an early parent when our first was born, and remember being out in public or somewhere and the child would start to cry. And you just need others to be merciful, right? You just need people. And if you've had kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. So we think nothing of that. Praise God. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it or handled it. Wow, this passage is really amazing. He says, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, in my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them. Whoa, that's a powerful verse. Let them go quick down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Wow, isn't that an interesting passage? Go back to verse 12 and let's get into this. Notice he says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. So now he starts talking about this personal relationship. He's looking down upon the city. He's seeing all the doings of the people and how people betray one another. And then it gets real personal to David. He says this, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. That word reproached there, that word reproach means to strip someone down with your words. To strip someone down with your words. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. He said, then I could have borne it. He said, I could have handled it if it was, you know, somebody that was my enemy. He said, if it was somebody that I knew that hated me, it would have been easy to accept, right? He says, but it wasn't an enemy that reproached me or stripped me down with their words. Then I could have handled it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. He's saying, if it was somebody that I knew that hated me, knew that had trouble with me, I would have just stayed away from them. Isn't that what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 said? It said, if they're after you, if they're making false accusations against you, he said, you just stay away from them, right? We know that we, you know, if there's somebody that we caused to stumble, if there's somebody that they just got an issue with you, you know, what do? The Bible says you're going to have to back away from people that falsely accuse you. Didn't we just read that? Yes, we did. There's times when you just stand back. And so David was just saying that. He said, it would have been easier if it was an enemy that was attacking me. Folks, what does this tell us? It tells us that it is much easier to endure a personal attack from an enemy or somebody that we never really knew. Get a hold of this. The devil knows that the hardest attacks to bear are from those that are companions and friends and people that are close to you. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 says, but it was you, a man my equal. The word equal there, it is literally the Hebrew word for companion. But it was you, someone who was my companion. The term, notice he says, my guide. The word guide, you might even have a newer translation of the Bible. I know the Amplified translates it this way. It means familiar friend. Familiar friend. This is a companion. A familiar friend. And he says, my acquaintance. Folks, the devil knows that the hardest attacks to bear are from those that are companions, friends, and people that you love and care about. Therefore, is everybody listening to this? Temptations to criticize and condemn those you are closer with will be much stronger than anybody else. Folks, we've got to make sure that the devil does not use our words against somebody else that is close to us. Because the devil knows that the hardest attacks to bear are the ones from people that are closest to us, that means people that are close to you, he's going to try to stir you up against others. All right? He's going to give you accusational thoughts against people that you love, people that you care about, right? Folks, I'm here to tell you that you're going to have to renew your mind stronger, you know, in those relationships that are closer to you. You're going to have to determine now not to start to revile those that are very close. Because, see, you don't want to be somebody that puts a trial on somebody's life that's hard to bear. See, when you know, if we start to oppress people, if we start to strip them down with our words, if we start to make false claims and we use our words to go on an attack, the devil's going to come to that person and attack that person and try to put something on their life that they cannot bear. You and I are going to have to renew our minds about those that are closer to us than as opposed to people that you barely know. You are going to be attacked with accusational thoughts against your spouse. You're going to be attacked with accusational thoughts against, you know, your family, friends. Yes, it could be your children. It could be, you know, people you work with. But look at verse 14. Look at specifically who he's talking about now. Who is he talking about? This friend, this familiar friend. He says, we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in company. He's talking about people we worship with. He's talking about those that we hear the word of God with. He's talking about our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, people we rejoice with, people we praise God with. Oh boy, what does that mean? It means the enemy knows that the most difficult attacks in our lives, they do not come from the outside, they come from the inside. Absolutely right. We will have to renew our minds more about those that are closer to us than those we barely know. The devil will try to use people who are close to you to get you upset and to put a burden upon you that you can't bear. The devil will try to use you to put a burden upon someone that they cannot bear. He will try to use you to attack those that you worship with. Doesn't this sound like 2 Timothy chapter 3? False accusers, traitors, truce breakers. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Wow. He's talking about those you are in fellowship with in the house of God. Those that you sit and hear the word of God together. Remember, we're told the prophecy of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, these perilous times shall come. Amen. Absolutely, because people are going to be traitors, false accusers, truce breakers, and all these things. They'll have a form of godliness. They will look like they're obedient to God, but in the places that you don't see them, they attack those that they worship with. They attack those that they serve in the house of God together. Oh my goodness, you don't want this to be you, and I don't want it to be me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Accusatory thoughts, yes, will come against you regarding your spouse, but the devil is going to give you thoughts against your brothers and sisters in church. You know, the devil's going to give you accusatory thoughts against your pastor, against those that serve in the house of God, against other believers from other churches. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Anybody that you've served with, and you will find out what you're truly made of in your heart based on the words and actions that you have about those you worship with. Your character will be judged according to your words and actions that you have about those that you worship with, all right? Or literally, the covenants of loyalty. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Here's the number one reasons I believe that this happens. Where people start to bring accusational thoughts against those that they worship with. All right. Number one, are you ready?
Yes.
Christians develop a high standard, or let me say it this way, a standard that's too high for those that they worship with in their local church. Say, well, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because I got to keep this out of the church, not because we've got a problem with it here, but because of the days that we live in, it is absolutely something that every pastor should be careful about, make sure. Why do we give in to those temptations to attack other believers, people we worship with? Well, like I said, number one, we develop a standard for other believers that's too high, meaning personally against them. We start to, if we're not careful, we start to develop a mentality towards other believers where we say, they should know better. They should know better. Folks, it's true a lot of times. A lot of times, we should know better. A lot of times, I should know better. A lot of times, you should know better. But how many of you realize with people in this world, even in the church, not everybody always knows better at every moment? Folks, we are all going to know a little bit more, at least, than what we actually do. Now, I always say this, our knowledge is always running out ahead of our actions, meaning we always know a little bit more than we actually do. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we know a lot more than what we're actually doing. And the space between knowledge and action is where the devil gets into our lives. If you know a lot, but you don't do what you know, then you have a large space between what you know and the actions that you actually take to obey the word. But see, we should be very quick to always obey the word, because then it keeps that space between knowledge and action very thin. Because the devil can't get in if there's no space between your knowledge and action. But if all of a sudden you know way more than you actually do, that's where the devil gets in and takes advantage. That's where the devil gets in and starts bringing accusational thoughts and starts to, wreak havoc in the minds of believers to attack their brothers and sisters in the Lord. All right? We start to think, oh, they should know better. They should know better. What are they doing? How dare they do that? Wow. All of a sudden, we start to realize, as a pastor, folks, I'm telling you, I've seen this a million times in the last 18 years, all right? For whatever reason, sometimes believers have no mercy for the closest Christians in their lives, but then they give great mercy to others they barely know. Folks, how many of you know that's backwards? We're supposed to give the most mercy to those that we worship with and have a church family with. Amen. Christians have started to develop a one strike and you're out policy with Christian leaders and fellow believers. Folks, how many of you just want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, deliver the drug addict, heal the sick, someone that, may have committed crimes or whatever, and whether they're in prison or they're out or whatever, you want to see them come to Christ, whether they're addicted. How many of you know we should desire mercy for the sinner? But I'll tell you what, if we're not careful, all of a sudden we have this great heart to be merciful to those that don't know Christ, but then we're ruthless to people that do know Jesus, even in our own midst. Yes, it happens. Yes. And we got to ask ourselves, if we are ruthless behind each other's back in the house of God, why would the world want to run in and be part of the church? Why would the world want to be? I'm not talking about just family church. I'm just talking about church in general. But if we're all of a sudden we're backbiting and we're giving into those accusational thoughts and we're criticizing one another, why would the world want to be part of that? Why would we want to bring them in and see that great deliverance, that great salvation, but then once they get in and get part of the family, all of a sudden we start criticizing what they're wearing? All of a sudden we start criticizing how they spend their money, what they do for a job. But it goes on in the house of the Lord. And again, just saying. Amen. All right. If we are ruthless to those in our own church company, why would the world want to be part of it? What did Jesus say? Can we bring up John 13:34? I mean, here is the greatest commandment. We're coming right back to Psalm 55. Praise the Lord. These are one of the reasons why this happens, is because people get a merciless attitude against other believers. Folks, why are we preaching this? To always make sure that we're guarding our heart against those accusational thoughts. It's so easy. We're going to see each other all the time, every week. The devil will try to destroy every institution of God from the inside out. Again, it would be easier. I'll tell you what, it's easier, right? When someone that's on the outside attacks us. But what's really tough to bear is when it's somebody close. Amen. John 13:34, look what Jesus said. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's talking to his followers. Look at verse 35. Here's the reason why we love one another. By this, everyone say, by this. By the love that we have for each other, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen. And so notice this, the greatest commandment was to first start with those that are closest to you, have the most patience, have the most mercy here, all right, and then that will flood into the world to win them to Christ. Can you bring up Galatians? I believe it's chapter 6 and verse 10. That verse is kind of playing on the inside of me. It says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. How many believe that? To everybody. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The first thing we do is guard our words about those that are the nearest to us, because the devil is going to attack those relationships. Folks, at any given time, within the churches that I pastor over these past 18 years, at any given time, there's always been somebody yielding to a seducing spirit to work against other believers or to resist or to attack church leadership. At any given time, the devil is always looking for somebody who will yield to that spirit to resist or attack other Christians or church leadership, or to be in contention with everything the leader or the pastor says and does. All right. Folks, I have seen this over the years, and the one attack that they all have in common, the one thing for the last 18 years, I hear it several times a year to people, you know, they get, you know, disgruntled with the church, or they get upset with other Christians in the church. And when they finally come to me and they are parting ways or whatever, this one thing I've heard over and over is this: this church isn't loving enough. Folks, you can go and ask any pastor, you know, any pastor who has, you know, pastored for a while. And it's funny, I ask other pastors, I talk to other pastors, both family church pastors, other denominational pastors, and they all say the same thing. That when somebody gets disgruntled and when that festers in them a while and they get upset with other people that they're in fellowship with in the church and they finally are going to voice their attack, they say this: the church isn't loving enough. Why? Let me tell you something. God would never tell a believer ever to say that to another brother and sister in their church family. Why is that always the default attack? When Satan starts to work against somebody, they default to that place where they start to attack, where they start to say, the church isn't loving enough, the church isn't this enough, the church isn't that enough. Because folks, here's the thing. When you say the church isn't loving it enough, that's not an attack on the pastor. That's an attack on every single person in the church. And the spirit that is motivating a person to say that wants to attack every single person in the church. It's absolutely true. It is the default seducing spirit word to bring to another Christian or to a pastor. They say the church just isn't loving enough. Folks, whether it's this church or the Jamestown church or not just the family church, any church in the world, ask any pastor what the number one thing that people say to them when they get disgruntled with the church: the church isn't loving enough. The reason why the devil always defaults back to that is because it's a personal attack against every person in the church. Here's what we're learning. The most dangerous attacks within the institution of God, whether it's a church, whether it's your marriage, right? Whether it's, you know, anything that God has developed, the devil knows to bring it down, he's got to attack from the inside out. The most dangerous attacks in your marriage are not going to come from people that criticize you on the outside. They're going to come from the attacks between the spouses themselves. Right? Something when, you know, when the enemy tries to attack a church, he's going to try to raise up an attack from the inside. From the inside. That's absolutely right. Praise the Lord. What's going to try to bring down your home? Attacks from the inside. You know, fighting, strifing, screaming and yelling in your house. What's going to try to bring down the church? People criticizing, backbiting. Many times, Christians are more patient with an offender, all right, who's outside the church. They're more okay with someone who has done something very wrong than they are with a fellow believer who has done something very minorly wrong. Why does that happen? We're supposed to do good to all men, especially. Everyone say especially to the household of faith. Amen. If the devil's going to bring down a marriage, he's going to try to get attacks from the spouses. If he's going to try to bring down a church, he's going to try to raise up attacks from within the church. If he's going to, you know, bring down something else that God's doing, you know, it's always going to be an attack from the inside. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes. But yet Christians will look at other believers. They'll criticize what they wear, how they spend their money, their personality faults, all the stuff that bothers them about some other Christian. But then they'll give mercy to somebody else who is blatantly living in sin. Man, have I seen that over the years. Wow. Are you getting something out of this? Praise the Lord. Here's the second reason why Christians give into temptation, to attack one another. Folks, remember, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Right? Because men will be lovers of their own selves, boasters, blasphemous, and all that. But they will be what? Truce breakers, false accusers, and traitors. Who are they going to betray? They're going to betray one another. Folks, Jesus said, you know, that this is the strength of his church, that we love one another. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's a second reason Christians give in to attacking one another. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Many believers see themselves as in competition with their brothers and sisters. They compete with each other. They might compete with each other financially, or they compete with each other in ministry. They want to race each other to promotion. They want to be recognized in the church. They want to have visibility. Are we here tonight? Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because it is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we got to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, because we're going to talk about, folks, this isn't just protecting this church as an institution, it's protecting all of our lives. Because the devil knows that the number one way to make each and every one of us useless to God is to get us attacking one another. God cannot use you if you attack within his house. I'm going to show you this. Many believers see themselves in competition. They try to compare themselves financially. They compare themselves in ministry. I hear believers tell me all the time, I do more than they do. I do more than they do. Those words should never come out of your mouth. Because then what you're doing, then that's just the first and foremost evidence that what you're doing is trying to get noticed by man and not noticed by God. You know, when you say, well, I do more than they do. I'm more faithful than they are. Then what you're doing is simply to get noticed for yourself. And I've had literally, folks, I've had people send me letters in the mail, you know, saying, we're leaving the church. I remember this one, you know, got very specific and very nasty. Said, I'm leaving the church because you don't give me opportunity here. The church is not a stepping stone to promotion. It is not the way up the, you know, corporate ladder. Amen. See, Christians, if they're not careful, they start to race each other to the top. A race to the top amongst Christians is really a race to the bottom. A race to the top with other Christians is just a race to the bottom. We're not here to be in competition with other churches. We're not here to compete with one another in this place. We're not here to try to get promoted so we can have the visibility. You know, and I've told this story, this was years ago. There's lots of stories that I could tell. That was one of them, you know, with a letter. Like, no, I don't get enough opportunity. Because that was a person who wanted me to give them more time to preach. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, it doesn't work that way. If that's not in my heart, it's not in my heart, right? I mean, as a pastor of the church, I will be responsible for whatever goes on in this pulpit. Amen. Well, I don't have enough opportunity. Folks, are you here looking for opportunities for yourself? Or are you here to serve God and serve the opportunity of others? See, there's a big, big difference. Mm-hmm. A race to the top is really a race to the bottom. People want positions within the church. People want staff positions. They want preaching positions. They want all this stuff for themselves. They seek promotions, recognition. They want visibility, right? I remember one time a guy walked into my office down in the Jamestown church, and he walked in all dressed, you know, really nice. I think I've told this story. He walked in with a briefcase, and he says, I'm here to be your new worship leader. I said, that's it. Oh, no. Let me rephrase it. The Lord told me I'm here to be your worship leader. I said, well, that's interesting. He hasn't told me that. And he says, oh, and he opens his briefcase. He says, I'm a professional. I have recorded with this big band, this worship team. I mean, they're all well-known names and all this. And I'm here to be your new worship leader. I said, sir, well, let me just tell you how it works around here. First of all, you got to be attending the church. And you're part of the fellowship. And then after 6 months of just being faithful attenders, then we'll see if you're willing to serve in a non-visible ministry. We'll see if you're willing to, you know, wash the bathrooms or vacuum the floor. Oh, no, his words to me was like, no, you don't get it. I'm a professional. I said, you know, I don't care who you are. You have to prove yourself faithful. He says, you have no idea what you're missing out here. He started to chew me out, started getting agitated and mad. He's only been in my office a few minutes. I just stood up. I said, sir, come with me. We're out. Time to go. You don't realize what a pro I am. You want to hear me sing? No. I'm not here to listen to your voice. I'm here to see what's in your heart, and you're making it very clear what's in your house that you're here doing this for you. Now, please leave. Wouldn't you know, it was, I don't know, a couple months later or whatever, all of a sudden I'm preaching, and there was a gentleman in the back of the church, and he was all dressed in this black trench coat, and he was wearing, nothing wrong with black trench coats, by the way, you know, but it was, there was something going on. And he was wearing like super dark, like the Blues Brothers sunglasses in service. And I'm sitting there, and I mean, they're so dark, you can't see his eyes and all that. And I'm sitting there the whole time, just, I knew something was up. And he looked familiar or whatever. So I went to the back of the church greeting people as they come out. He comes around the corner, and I just, you know, I see him coming. I'm just going to be friendly. I stick out my hand to shake his hand. He grabs my hand, yanks me into himself, which is about ready to get him popped by me and Pastor Brad, who is a head usher, who's bigger, you know, big, strong dude. And he grabs me into himself, and he says, you are Satan. And I said, no, I'm pretty sure that's you. And my head usher just snatched this dude up and brought him out, threw him out of the church. Guess who it was? It was the man who walked in 2 months before saying that he was going to be the worship leader. The devil was lifted up in pride. The devil said over there in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be above the stars of God. I will sit in the congregations of the sides of the north. Remember that? The devil wanted self-promotion. Selfish ambition will bring someone down that they just lust for recognition. They lust for positions of authority. They want visibility. Oh boy. If you're called into the house of the Lord, it will be obvious. Listen to this. The surest sign that you are a future leader is that you are the happiest when you are following. I'm going to say that again. The surest sign of a future leader is that you are happiest when you're following. I'll tell you what, the greatest ones that will ever be used in leadership, they will be reluctant leaders. They reluctantly lead. Beware of the people that lust for that power and authority. Absolutely. The greatness of a leader is not found in what he or she says. It is found in their ability to hold their tongue. I'm going to say it again. The greatness of a leader is not found in what he or she says. It's found in their ability to hold their tongue. Wow. Go back over there to Psalm 55, verse 14. Let's get ready to wrap this up now. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. Now look what God thinks about people that turn against their own household of faith. Look at verse 15. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell. Okay, we're not talking about just because someone left a church. You know, okay. We're talking about those that give into that spirit and they attack and they seek opposition. But it tells us exactly what God thinks. It's the lowest of the low. It's the lowest of the low. Now go down in Psalm 55. Let's wrap it up right here. Go down to verse 19. It says, God shall hear. It's talking about those that participate in this kind of thing. God shall hear and afflict them. Oh boy, that's a pleasant verse. It just goes to show you what God thinks about those that sow discord among brethren. Remember in the book of Proverbs, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Yeah. One of them is sowing discord among brethren. Yeah. Wow, I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, but remember, it's not just the lesson that we're getting. You know, when you preach the word in a church, it establishes the spiritual atmosphere. You know, we don't put up with drama and riffraff here. We don't let people merchandise you, right? We don't let people try to, you know, run their little promotion game in the local church. It's more sacred. The church is more sacred than that. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Literally, because these people didn't have a change of heart, right? They fear not God. Folks, can we all be honest here for just a moment? And we will not lift our hands. Meaning, do not raise your hand. Right? Meaning, in what I'm about to say. Let's put all of us in this comment. Let's put myself in this comment. Do you think, have you ever said something behind another Christian's back or a church leader's back or something that was wrong? Do you think you ever have? Anybody? I mean, I told you not to lift your hands, but I'm just for myself. Here's the thing. We've all made this mistake. But verse 19 gives us our way out, meaning there's hope for us. It says, God will afflict them because they didn't change their heart. Folks, if we make that mistake, we can make changes and get it right. Amen. We can repent of that. Folks, it doesn't mean we say, well, okay, I'll just do that when I want and then I'll just repent and that's my way of getting around it. No, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about if you have ever failed in this area, like every Christian has, it's not a matter of if you ever have. We know that you have. We know that I have. All right, the question is, how big is your willingness to make the changes in your heart so you don't continue doing that? See, there are people that have a great willingness to change and people who are unwilling to change. And people that are unwilling to stop attacking God's house, they will fall under judgment. Last week we talked about using our words against those in government and authority and leadership. Now we're talking about using our words against those in our house of worship. This is what God thinks of it. God says, I don't like that. He's like, they'll go down quick to hell. That's what he says. The word hell there was the word Sheol. It means the region of the condemned. He says, God will afflict them. Look at verse 20. Why? Why does God think so passionately about this? It says, he put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. Can you bring this up in the Amplified just so you can understand what it's talking about? It's talking about those that attacked their fellow believer. My companion has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken and profaned his agreement of friendship and loyalty. He's talking about this companion that he worshiped in the house of God with. Whoa. Folks, I'm not, you know, teaching this to be controversial, but I tell you what, the church in America could use this message. All right? Wow. Now we've got to ask ourselves, look at this. This is what God thinks about those who mistreat others who are assuming that they're at peace with one another. Folks, are we all at peace with one another here tonight? Yeah. Isn't it kumbaya? Right? You know, we should have a campfire, roast marshmallows. I mean, don't you just feel, we're all at peace here together. But we got to ask ourselves, are we? See, I'm assuming the best of everybody. I'm assuming that you and I, we're in peace together. Right? I'm assuming that. But what if, you know, there's somebody else, you know, you're assuming that you're all at peace with your brothers and sisters. But what if we leave here? Sit down and shred somebody behind their back. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than cream or butter, but war was in his heart. Remember the title of this sermon? War within your heart. Do you speak smooth and very kind to people when you're at church, but is there war in your heart to compete against them or to trash them or to backbite or gossip? I know. Boy, hear the holy hush. The holy hush is the sound of God dealing with men's hearts, right? You know, and again, this isn't me, you know, claiming this for anybody here, right? I'm not claiming that for you or anything. I'm preaching so we don't fall into being people that do this very thing. This isn't about correction for you to take this and go and say, boy, that message was sure for somebody else here tonight. You know, boy, that was sure for them. I hope so-and-so was listening to that. Folks, this isn't to empower you to go correct somebody else. It's to empower you to correct and examine your own heart. Amen. You getting some help out of this? The words of his mouth were smoother than cream or butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were truly drawn swords. A drawn sword is something that's going to do a lot of damage and inflict pain. Folks, are you getting a hold of this? And then verse 22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, look at verse 23. I'm reading out of the King James. It's probably very similar in the Amplified. He says, but you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in the Lord. Yeah. Folks, I share this to make sure that we all have, you know, that right heart with one another. Because how we interact, how we treat each other when we're around each other or not. Folks, I want you to know you're safe with me. You're safe with me. I'm not sitting behind your back. tearing you up and down and shredding you to pieces. Make sure that the people in your local church are safe with you, right? You know, when we feel we get the temptation to give the people in our church the least amount of mercy, we're supposed to be giving them the most. Amen. Do you get something out of this here tonight? Why? Bring it back now. Can you bring up 2 Timothy chapter 3? And we'll just bring it all in full circle. 2 Timothy 3:1. Let's just read it. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection, everyone say the next word, truce breakers. What does truce breaker mean? A covenant breaker. Remember what he said in Psalm 55? He's like, you've broken our covenant of friendship and loyalty. Folks, do you know that this relationship that we have with one another, it's called covenant. Yes. Covenant is one of the most important words in all the Bible. It describes why God does everything he does. He is a covenant God. Amen. False accusers. Wow. That spirit's going to try to be in the church. You can't let it happen. All right. False accusers talking behind people's backs, accusing them. Folks, remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. All right. Now look at verse 4. And we'll close right here. Traitors. Traitors. Betrayers, treachery, you know, to sit there and to talk against your brothers and sisters in the Lord is very dangerous. Amen. Folks, you get something out of this? It's only the fifth time I've asked you. Because I want you to get a hold of it, because I know that this happens so often. The number one way the devil will try to disqualify you from being used by God is to get you to turn on your brothers and sisters. It's absolutely true. Nothing will put you on the spiritual junk heap of God faster than turning on your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I don't want that to happen to anybody. Did you get this? Sixth time I've asked you. Did you get a hold of this? Seven times, and seven is the number of completeness and wholeness. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this passage in Psalm 55. David said, it wasn't an enemy that reproached me. I could have handled that. It was a close friend. It was somebody that I walked into the house of God with. The attack didn't come from the outside. David said, I could have handled that. But the attack came from a brother, a close personal friend, and a companion. A companion that we worshiped together. A companion that we served God together and heard the word of God together. Lord, we see that David said, this was a man that I assumed we were at peace. But yet he attacked me. How we treat those that assume that they are at peace with us. And then we turn. And if we attack them anyway, whether publicly or privately, Lord, we know that we'll be held accountable. And Father, we thank you. We thank you. We know that these are the end days. We know that there will be a temptation upon believers to be truce breakers, false accusers, and traitors. And Lord, we just say this, that won't be our heart. Lord, we're going to make the adjustments. We're going to do right. Father, I thank you as I look out upon this group, and as I look upon this church, I believe everybody here within the sound of my voice, you're a born-again believer. You've made Jesus Christ your Lord. How many of you have made Jesus your Lord? Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you are proud to say it. Can you go ahead and lift your hand for me, please, if you're a born-again believer? Praise the Lord. That's everybody. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Come on, everybody. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice and be glad. Father, we bless your holy name. We glorify your holy name. And Lord, we just praise you. We command your hand of blessing upon each one that, Lord, we would walk fully in your plan for our lives. Lord, we praise you tonight. We glorify you. Come on, church, let's lift our voices. Let's just praise him. Father, we glorify you tonight. Father, we know that we will be known as the disciples of Jesus Christ by how we love one another. It all starts right here, especially with the household of faith. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.